Lord Jesus, we thank you for the scriptures that we can learn from. I thank you for the opportunity to share what you put on my heart this morning. Help us all learn together. Help us to know what you have to say and to be ready to respond in faith to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The great prophet, Charlie Brown, once said this: there are three things that you can't help but look and stare at quietly. One, a campfire. Two, a quiet stream. Three, a Zamboni machine. A Zamboni machine is the thing that clears the ice at an ice rink, you know, and you kind of watch it, this little thing. See? Charlie's right. Campfires are beautiful. Before too long, we're going to have campfires out back here. Yeah, the wind did a number on the chairs back there. We got to get them back up and get that ready to go for campfires, and which is one of the things we'll work on Saturday for our work day, to get everything outside nice and ready for summer. But campfires are beautiful, and there's something about a fire that just quiets you. I like sitting at a fire by myself, but I also enjoy sitting with other people, and whether it's a large group or just a couple of people or just Linda and I. And when you're sitting with just one or two other people, you can sit at a campfire and all of you can be quiet almost indefinitely, and there's no awkward silence. You ever think about that? There's just something soothing about that. There's no pressure to, well, if somebody got to say something here. No, we are enjoying this moment outside, enjoying the fire. And that's the way campfires can be. They gather people. Peter, the disciple of Jesus, found himself at a fire. It wasn't a campfire per se, but it was nighttime. It actually was the middle of the night. And this fire was in a location called the courtyard, or a courtyard, of the high priest. That is the home of the high priest. The high priest in Jerusalem had a big, beautiful house, and he had a courtyard. We might think of it more like an outdoor patio area. And so it was right in the middle of the night. It might have been 2, 3 in the morning. And there was a lot of commotion. And there was a lot of noise and throughout the city nearby. And people were coming and going. And most prominently among those coming were members of the Sanhedrin. That is the leadership council, basically, of the Jewish people. And the high priest was their leader. He called a meeting, an emergency meeting in the middle of the night, in order to have a trial. And that trial, and the person on trial, was Jesus of Nazareth. He had just been arrested, taken into this area, and now there was going to be what would really have to be called accurately a mock trial. It was not anywhere near just, and the witnesses' stories didn't add up, and we know about the injustice of that story. But I want to focus on Peter and the fact that he was outside nearby. There was a servant of this household, which the high priest would also have. They had to get up too because there's people coming to the house, and they had to do whatever they needed to do. But they're all gathered outside in this courtyard area, and someone started the fire because it was a cool night. Probably like this morning. I mean, yesterday was gorgeous, wasn't it? You know, 70 degrees and sunny. And then this morning I got up and felt like February again. So it was a cool night in Jerusalem. So someone started the fire. And Peter wanted to be warm. He goes over to the fire. What's on this man's heart? He's conflicted. He's really conflicted. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what Peter was thinking, so I'm going to put myself in Peter's shoes, sandals, and I'm going to think about what might have been on Peter's mind. It's pretty clear he's conflicted. He's confused. And so if I were Peter, I would go back to where it all began. I mean, here I am. I'm a disciple of Jesus and even a leader among the disciples. And now my leader is under arrest and no one knows what's going to happen except he himself. But what's going on? So where did it all begin for Peter? And on the shores of Galilee, and Peter was a fisherman, and his brother Andrew had already talked about this Messiah that had come, and he's starting to follow him, and he's encouraging Peter, you should come listen to this man. You think he's the Messiah. And Peter is like, ah, that's great for you, Andrew, that's fine, but I got more important things to do, like make money for our family. And so he resisted, and yet Jesus came to Peter after Peter had been fishing all night and got nothing. Now, can you imagine the frustration? If you've never fished in your life, or if you're a fisherman, if you got nothing. Now, if you go out fishing for fun and for leisure, that's one thing. But if you go out fishing because your livelihood depends on it, and because the local tax collector is just waiting for you to pay your bills, including the taxes, which are just a extremely high level, really just an oppressive level of taxation. So for all those reasons, he's frustrated after a long night's fishing, and then this man who Jesus realizes is the guy his brother's been talking about is telling him to throw his nets on the other side. Now, how does he react? So talking to the kids about being impulsive. Peter is impulsive, so I would imagine the first thing that might have been on his lips that he stopped was probably some rather choice words. Now, who are you to ask me this? And, you know, even stronger than that. But he didn't do that. And again, I'm not sure, but maybe he's thinking, all right, if I just go out and do this, then I can prove to my brother that this guy isn't the Messiah. So he can be done with that and I can go on with my life. But maybe he's thinking, maybe there's something about this guy. Oh, what have I got to lose? So he goes out and he fishes. And of course, if you know the story, and that's on the outlines, I'm going to reference a lot of scriptures today. But if you want to look them up in detail, that's what's on the outline. This is from Luke chapter 5. So he puts the nets out and he catches basically the biggest catch of his life. And he's absolutely blown away. He falls at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says, come, follow me. Some time later, perhaps another thought that came across Peter's mind as he's standing at this fire is another story that happened in a boat. And he was with the other disciples, but Jesus wasn't with them when the storm came up. And this is what I was talking about with the children a moment ago. Jesus walks on the water. Peter calls out to him, Lord, if it's you, have me walk out to you. And he does for a while, and he looks at the wind and the waves, and he gets afraid, and he sinks. And he remembers the hand of Jesus reaching down and pulling him out safely, even as Jesus is still standing, somehow, miraculously, on the surface of the water. As he's pondering, a woman at the fire looks at him and says, hey, wait, I know you. I've seen you with Jesus. You're one of his followers, aren't you? And this conflicted man isn't ready to say at that moment, yeah, it's me. He said, no, you got the wrong guy. No, you know what you're talking about. And puts up his cloak over his head and kind of shuffles off to the other side away from her and thinks quiet down. That's not who I am. That's not my identity. At least that's a lie that he told. Which could remind him of another identity moment in Mark chapter 8, when Jesus first asked the question, who do people say that I am? And the disciples answered, some say Elijah, one of the prophets, some say John the Baptist brought back to life. And then Jesus asked the very pointed question, who do you say that I am? And Peter, and sometimes that impulsivity, again, is a good thing. He knew it in his heart. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commended him for saying that. And Peter's feeling really good about himself. This is awesome. And then Jesus says in the next sentence, now, I want you guys to know that I'm going to go to Jerusalem soon, and I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be tortured and persecuted and put to death, and then I'll rise again in 3 days. And Paul says, Peter, oh no, that can't happen. No, Lord, don't say such a thing. Jesus turns around to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. So in a matter of seconds, he goes from a great commendation about identifying Jesus as the Christ to being called a tool of Satan, basically. Back and forth. There's this conflicted man. And about a week later, as he's looking at that fire, looking at the hottest portion of the fire inside, it's almost white hot, he remembers the white, the bright white that Jesus turned into glowing on what's called the Mount of Transfiguration from Mark 9. And in that moment, Peter's there with James and with John and with Jesus, and Moses and Elijah miraculously come, and Peter is just understandably blown away by this whole experience, and wanting to somehow acknowledge what's going on. Peter, impulsive Peter, says, let's build some tabernacles, one for each of you, or a tent, kind of a feast of tabernacles celebration, basically saying, Moses, Elijah, Jesus. Wow, Jesus, you're on the same level as these guys. Isn't that great? Look how I'm honoring you. But the voice of God from heaven says, this is my son, pointing only at Jesus. Do what he says. Listen to him. Because he is above Moses and the law. He is above Elijah and the prophets. They still have their place, but Jesus is, a big word, preeminent over all of that. So the identity of Jesus, Peter understood, but his own identity was once again challenged back at the fire as his thoughts were disrupted. And another person says, wait, that was you. Yeah, you're one of his followers. And Peter once again, there's a conflict coming out. No, it's not me. I don't know what you're talking about. Moves away once again. And then perhaps his thoughts go to a memory of not months or years ago, but now just hours ago. This is, again, early Friday morning. Thursday evening, he gathers with Jesus and the other disciples to celebrate the Passover. And it was a very exciting time for them. They had witnessed Jesus bring Lazarus back from the dead maybe 2 weeks ago. 1 week ago, Jesus came marching into Jerusalem like a king as people laid down their palms and their cloaks and honored him with shouts of Hosanna, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And throughout the week, Jesus preached and he taught and he confronted the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious leaders who kept trying to trap him and discredit him in front of this big crowd. And every time it backfired. So by the time you get to Thursday Passover, the excitement in that room couldn't have been higher. We're celebrating Passover. Jesus is so popular. This is going to go really well. We're all excited. And then during the Passover, Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And then the excitement evaporates. The air sucked out of the room. And they're looking at each other. And then Judas, a few words with Jesus, and he gets up and leaves. And they're looking at one another. What's happened? And now it's quiet. And among other things, Jesus says, all of you are going to betray me. Peter, impulsive, conflicted Peter. Oh, no, not me. Everybody else, not me. What does Jesus say? Peter, before you hear the rooster in the morning, you're going to deny that you even know me. Not once, not twice, but three times. Oh, no, Lord. Everyone else might do that, but not me. And that defensive thought took hold of his heart. I'm going to prove myself to Jesus. I'm going to not believe Jesus. And so they go off to Gethsemane. Now think about Peter's mindset. Now, of course, in Gethsemane, you have this very long prayer that you read about in John, from about chapter 14 to 17, something like that. But during that time, he's praying. James and John are also with Peter nearby. Jesus says to them this, watch and pray. Not for Jesus, for themselves. Because Christ knew what was coming. And he also understood Peter's frame of mind. And if you're going to overcome this, Peter, you better be praying. Well, he wasn't. They were falling asleep, and Jesus woke them up because there was a mob coming with swords and torches and clubs and leading that mob or among the front of the line was Judas. And Peter sees that, and he seizes the moment. He had a sword. You have to ask yourself, why would Peter have a sword to begin with? He pulled that sword out, went to the first guard he could find, cut off his ear, and Jesus stopped him, picked up the piece of the ear, and healed the man. And turned to Peter and said, no. You live by that sword, you will die by it. This is not how I establish my kingdom. Which, by the way, is a lesson that I think needs to be heard in our nation right now. If we live by the sword or the gun, we will die by it. That doesn't mean guns are wrong or evil, never should have them. I'm not saying that. But if we think that we can help God along to establish his kingdom by having lots of guns and being ready for a battle, like literal physical battle with weapons, you need to see what happened to Peter. You need to go back to that moment and say no, because that is not the way of Jesus. And so, Peter, seeing that his action was just squashed and dismissed and rebuked by Jesus, runs off. Peter is clearly the leader of this group apart from Jesus. So the other disciples, now maybe they were ready to jump in too. Maybe they had weapons hidden under their cloaks. And said, we may all go down, but we're going down fighting. But if you see your leader stop and run, what do the rest do? They ran. Now, here is the conflicted Peter again. Where did he go? And Jesus is now being carted off to a trial. Peter is angry, frustrated, disillusioned. Is he just going to storm off to his boat and hop on the boat and never come back? Is he going to go run and hide somewhere? No, here's the conflicted man. As much as he didn't understand what just happened to him, and he's a little upset at Jesus himself, I hear that he follows Jesus. Literally follows him to the place he's arrested to. Putting himself in some danger to be identified, which is what he denied a moment later, during this campfire. But he's still nearby. So there is the conflicted man, angry at God because of what's happening, but still somehow following him, still somehow keeping him close enough. And so the questions came. And the third time that question came, he denied it once again. And he swore in anger at being asked that. And then off in the distance, just close enough that you could hear it, is a rooster. not far from dawn now. You can see the sky begin to brighten in the distance. And the sound of that bird, which is usually, I don't know, I kind of like that. Morning's coming, the sun's coming up. This is a good thing. I grew up in a farm area, so I heard these animals. But that was not a welcome sound to Peter. And he knew what happened. He came to his senses. He dropped to the ground and wept. Which takes us now to the next story that we read this morning. Of course, Jesus did indeed. That same day, these events took place before dawn on Friday morning. Jesus was eventually taken to the cross that day and died before evening. He's in the grave all day Saturday. The disciples are in hiding. Sunday morning, the women go to take care of the body, and they discover the risen Lord. They see him face to face. And it wasn't until the evening of Sunday when the disciples got to see him. But Peter was among them, so he did see them. Now, the event here, in the story here in John 21, doesn't tell us exactly how long it was after that last sighting of Jesus. It was probably at least a few days. Probably not maybe like 3 weeks or something, but let's just say it was a matter of days later. The disciples decided to go fishing. They probably needed, they weren't sure what to do. Jesus told them to wait, but okay, what do we do? So we need some money to take care of our needs. And going fishing in and of itself wasn't wrong. But they went fishing. And they got nothing. And they fished all night, and they got nothing. And they see a man on the shore. They're not sure who it is. And the man on the shore calls out, "Put your nets out on the other side and you'll get a big catch!" Now that should have been a hint of who this guy was. And they did so. And if there was any doubt, before then, the nets burst again. And the boat was overflowing with fish from a huge catch. Just like happened when Peter was first called. The miracle repeats. It might have even been the same location. So they get to the shore and they find this. A fire. And Jesus already had some food there and he shared it with them and Jesus made breakfast for them. And then he looks at Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" "Peter, of course, Lord, I love you." Jesus asked him again, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yeah, you know all things. You know that I love you, Lord." Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" Now remember when he's accused of being a follower of Jesus a third time? What happens? His emotions rise up. He's angry. Here, for the third time, Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" He gets frustrated, or not understanding, or confused. Maybe not angry at Jesus, but why are you asking me again? Of course I love you. Now, what was Peter's mindset up until this moment? Now, of course, he was as thrilled as everyone else to see the risen Lord Easter Sunday, as we call it, that evening. And yet, he had this thing in his heart about, "Oh, man, I walked away. I denied knowing you, Lord. I. And so Jesus doesn't bring that up directly, but gives him three opportunities to say he loves him. I suppose in some sense that counteracted the three betrayals, bringing that confliction into balance, shall we say. But I think there was more to it than that. The first time Jesus asked the question about his love, he said, "Do you love me more than these?" What is these? doesn't give us much detail there in the text of Scripture. But what just happened? Jesus took him and the other disciples, at least the fishermen among them, he took them back to where it all began, when he first called them. A big fish catch. It was miraculous. You tried all night. You got nothing. I said, throw them out on the other side. You did. And the nets are bursting. And the boat's full, and you have this big stock to take to the market. And so, Peter, sitting there on the shore of the boat nearby, and all these fish in the boat, was Jesus looking at those things? What was Jesus actually kind of gesturing in that direction? Peter, do you love me more than these? And not just the big catch. And not just the money you'll make on it. And you need it. Nothing wrong with making money. But do you love me more than that? And at a deeper level, do you love me more than the life that goes with that? I've never been a fisherman. I'm like a lot of kids growing up in my neighborhood when I was a boy. We would go fishing for fun. And I enjoyed it. It was something that didn't carry into my adulthood. I haven't gone fishing in, I don't know how many years. A lot of men really enjoy fishing. It's relaxing, and I get that. But I'm certainly not a fisherman either in the sense of livelihood. I'm fascinated by the television shows about fishermen and, you know, the guys getting the crab up on the Bering Sea and the dangers they encounter and others. But every job has its pluses and minuses, good days and bad days. There are parts of our jobs and go beyond that a little bit, our life that we know that really frustrate us, aggravate us, we want something different, we want out of here. But then other days, there's something good here. Peter would get up some mornings as a fisherman, and the air is still, the sky is clear, the sun's coming up. It's going to be a good day, guys. He's with his brother, he's with his friends James and John, and their dad Zebedee, and they're going to go fishing, and they get a catch, and it's good, and they're thankful for it. And they tell jokes together and talk about their families. They do life together. And that's good. Peter, do you love me more than these? All that comes with your life as you know it. The good days and the bad days. The successful days and the failures. Do you love me more than all of that? I think that's the question that Jesus was asking. And I think that's the question that Jesus is asking us. What conflicts you in your life? What do you feel you're torn about? There's this on one side and this on the other, and you're just kind of stuck there. And I know what that feels like. Ask yourself the next question that Jesus asked to Peter. Do you love Jesus more than these? What are these to you? What is it that makes up your life that has two sides to it, but you don't want to let go regardless? Do you love him more than that? Maybe God is calling you into something brand new and big and different. Or maybe God is just reminding you that what you're doing is good. Keep it going. But always remember, I'm first. Because your job is not your savior. Your spouse is not your savior. Your child is not your savior. What you do to help others, that by itself, severed from the love for God, is not your Savior. Your Savior is Jesus Christ. Love Him first. And, as Christ says in another passage, all these will be added to you as well. Seek Him first. And so that's my encouragement today, my challenge. And as part of the reason that I was late today, full disclosure, someone was talking to me after the service and talking about this sermon. And I know this guy well enough that he was able to ask this question to me. He said, "This was for you, wasn't it?" Like this guy. And yeah, it was. Like, there's a lot of me in this sermon today because I know what conflicts are. And I have these things in my life that I want to hang on to, that I need to let go of and love God first. Maybe God has you in the same place in some form or another in your life. Maybe you're conflicted. Maybe you're trying to identify what these things are. You know what they are, and it's hard to let go. Let's pray together. Jesus, help us to learn what it means to put you first. And not in our own way. Not rushing in with sword in hand and ready to defend you. You can take care of yourself. But being ready to lay down our lives as we know them and trust you first, to seek you first, and then let you add on all the other things as your grace provides. In your name I pray. Amen.